So, Pastor John has been preaching through Paul's letter to the Romans, and today we're in the middle of chapter 15, and we come across a transition in the letter. Since chapter 12, Paul has been giving direct instructions to the Roman Christians, and listen to some of the instructions you've been hearing over the last few weeks, and imagine you're one of the Roman Christians, and you've been having maybe one of your elders read this letter to you, and it's going on and on and on, and here are some of the things you've been hearing, and imagine how they might be feeling at this point. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let love be genuine. Outdo one another in showing honor. Bless those who persecute you. Never be conceited. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So how are the Romans feeling at this point? What questions might they have? Might they be thinking, is he dissatisfied with what's going on in our churches here in Rome? Well, let's see. Let's open your Bibles to Romans 15, 14 through 21. It's also, the passage is in your bulletin. Let's hear God's word. Would you please rise out of reverence for the word of God? I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Please be seated. So for me, the key to this passage is this Old Testament quote in the last verse. It's a quote from Isaiah 52:15. It's, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, there's an outline in the bulletin of what we're going to cover. And first, we're going to consider what Paul in this passage is telling the Roman believers about those who have seen and understand. Then we'll see how they came to see and understand. And then we'll also consider those who have never been told and have never heard. And finally, we're going to consider what this means for us. So Paul begins with, I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers. The ESV footnote says that the brothers can be translated also brothers and sisters. So I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, but on some points I have written very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace of God given, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So, you know, as Paul begins to wind down this letter, he's pausing to speak personally and emphatically to the Roman church. He uses this double emphasis, I myself am satisfied, that you yourselves are full of goodness. He wants to make it clear what he thinks of them. He calls them brothers and sisters. They're all the same family, adopted in Christ. He tells them he's satisfied about them. He makes it clear that his bold instruction and teaching has been by way of reminder, and that he already knew they were full of goodness and knowledge and able to instruct one another. Now, this might raise a question or two. You know, earlier in his letter, in the middle of the letter, he heard them say, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." So how can he say they're filled with goodness? Well, the word he uses for goodness is the same word that he used in Galatians 5, where he compares the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit of God. There he wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So Paul's recognizing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and this goodness is that they are filled with this goodness that came from the Spirit of God. It's evidence of the Spirit of God in them, and he sees that they are his brothers and sisters by their fruit. And as he said in Galatians, that they therefore belong to Christ. And so with that knowledge of the Spirit of God filling them with goodness and knowledge, Paul is satisfied that they are now able to instruct one another. He goes on to say, "But in some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder." So not only are those who have seen and understood the gospel full of goodness and knowledge and able to instruct, but they're also in need of reminder. And John was talking about that in Sunday school today. Don't you feel this to be very true, that like, I feel like my mind's like a sieve, and I just always need to be filling it with the knowledge of God. In fact, the word, the translation says here, full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, but when you look at the lexicon, when it talks about the knowledge, it says being filled with all knowledge. Like it's this idea of a continual filling. So because we are leaky, we're almost like those cartoons where someone gets shot with bullets and then they drink a cup of water and the water comes out of it. That's kind of what we're like, and we need to be filled, continually filled with this knowledge. So we need to remind each other. And if we continue in the passage, we'll see other characteristics of those who've seen and heard, in addition to being needed to be reminded and also being able to instruct each other. In verse 16, we see that he says that they are an offering to God, acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Also, they are distinguished by obedience. We see that in verse 18, where Paul writes, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." So what does he mean by this? Well, in both the very first paragraph of the letter and the very last paragraph of this letter, Paul uses this phrase called the obedience of faith. And he says that God gave him the ministry of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among all the nations. And at the end he said that the preaching of the gospel was to bring about the obedience of faith for the glory of God. And this obedience is one that flows from our faith in Christ. When we have a saving faith in Christ, there is this obedience that flows from us, and it's always connected to this ongoing faith and trust in Christ. So the goal is that the Gentiles and the nations receive faith in saving faith, and from that will flow an obedient life. So we see, to recap, those that have seen and understood the gospel are looked upon as brothers and sisters with satisfaction, convinced they are filled with goodness and knowledge and able to instruct one another, although they are in need of reminding. They are an offering acceptable to God. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit in accomplishment of Christ and have come to live a life characterized by an obedience, a life of obedience flowing out of faith in Christ. Now, how do people go from being ones who have never been told and have never heard to being ones that see and understand? Let's look at verses 15 through 20. But on some points I've written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. How? By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. It is by preaching the word, what Paul calls both the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, and by his accompanying deeds, and by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, that those who have never heard come to see and believe. And so I was wondering, what does this preaching look like? What, after all, is this gospel of God, the gospel of Christ? And in Paul's letters, we primarily see him talking to people who already do believe. So what was it like when he was actually reaching out to people who did not believe? Well, when we look at the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we can see examples of this historical account of the gospel message going out across the Roman world. So let's look at Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at a couple of quick examples of how Paul began sharing the gospel. The beginning of Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, are an example of him sharing the gospel with Jews. He says, now, when they had, this is Luke recounting this, what happened. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So Paul's approach with the Jews was that they were ones that already had this knowledge of who God was, and they had this hope for Messiah. So he would go directly to the Scriptures, and he would reason with them from the Scriptures, proving that Christ, Jesus, was the Christ. And what was the result? By the work of the Word and by the Holy Spirit, some of them were persuaded. So that was his approach to approaching the Jews. Now, in our modern context, maybe that would be, for example, like if we were to approach a Mormon who they had some belief in the scriptures, but maybe they didn't really understand who Christ was, what the gospel of Christ was about. So we would go and we would reason with them from the scriptures, or maybe a Jehovah's Witness. You'd try to reason from the scriptures as a basis, but they don't quite have the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So you see his approach will be totally different now with the Greeks. If we look down here at verse 22 in chapter 17, this is when Paul's in Athens, and when he gets into Athens, it says his spirit was provoked within him because there were so many idols all over the city. So it says, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not very far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And as this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So thinking in our context today, a land full of idols, this might be a more appropriate context in terms of how we share the gospel, because like in the book of Judges, where it says there was no righteous king, so everyone would do what was right in their own eyes, so in our context, in terms of spirituality and religion, it's sort of a la carte, and it's what everyone kind of does, what's right in their own eyes. So we really have to go all the way back to what is the gospel of God, the knowledge that the Jews already had, who God was. We've got to kind of go back to that, the beginning. That's what he does here in Athens. He explains to them, there's just one God. There aren't these many gods. And by the way, this is the God that made you. This is the God that gives you the breath that you breathe even now. So he goes back first to the gospel of God, and then he transitions over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you notice in the middle of these two good newses, the good news of God and the good news of Jesus Christ, there's bad news. And this is so important. He mentions that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. So the bad news is the coming judgment on our sin and rebelliousness before God. Paul and Jesus himself often spoke about the coming judgment. The scripture says that, you might remember when Paul talked to Felix, not Felix the cat, Felix the Roman governor in Caesarea. The scripture says that Felix would send for Paul, and in quote, he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and as he reasoned, this is Paul, as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you." So Felix was alarmed when he heard about the coming judgment, and that's actually good news when the bad news is alarming. And can't we see that this world is rocked by judgment? You know, we do pray for what happened in Nepal. We pray for the tragedies that are happening in this world. But the reality is that the world is condemned to death. Every one of us will die. And, you know, scientists have no real explanation for why people age and die. You know, cells should be able to just continue to reproduce new cells. And we should just be sort of like the ever-ready bunny. We just keep going on and on and on. But for some reason, cells don't just recreate new cells. There's this aging process, and people do decay and die. And death comes by all sorts of ways: earthquakes, avalanches, murders, car accidents, heroin overdoses, starvation, tumors, strokes, suicide, tsunamis. Even this week, someone died trying to ride a bicycle down a flight of stairs. So God's righteous penalty of death to all mankind is warranted and is real. But the thing that really alarmed Felix was, after death came, then there was a prospect of facing God face to face. And that should be really alarming. So the approach to those with the knowledge of scriptures begins with the gospel of the glory of God, or without the knowledge of scriptures, begins with the gospel of the glory of God in general, his general revelation that John was talking about, then goes on to his specific requirements that we are repent and follow him, and then it goes on to this gospel of this resurrected Christ. So how does the gospel of Christ address this coming day of judgment? If we go back to the last verse in our Romans passage here, the quote from Isaiah, it says, "Those who have never been told will see. Those who have never heard will understand." And the sort of the question it raises, what were they actually seeing? And what did they understand? And so we've got to flip one more time to Isaiah 52 to see in context what were they actually seeing. And we'll just look at verses 13 through 15. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." So what are they looking at? They're looking at a servant who's high and lifted up, and the servant is so marred, he's beyond what a human would look like. His form is beyond what you'd imagine for an offspring of God, offspring of man. And his blood is sprinkling the nations. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's God's day of judgment for those who see and understand, because it's on the cross where the judgment for those who see and understand fell. It fell on Christ instead of those who have been sprinkled by him. And this is the good news. That's why we call it the Friday before Easter Good Friday. It's the day our sins were atoned for. The other parts of the good news about Jesus are that he was raised from the dead, proving his righteousness. He was seated at the right hand of God, was given all authority on heaven and earth. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, and will one day come to gather his church and to judge those who refuse to trust him. So where does this leave us? Are Paul's words to the Romans just for them? And what can we glean from this passage as we consider the parts each of us have to play in the spread of the gospel to all the unreached? So that I have five words of possible application of this passage for us. Know, share, send, remember, and trust. Know that you yourselves are full of goodness and able to instruct. Do you know that? You know, Pastor John, Ken, and I watch you. We see God at work in and through you. We're proud, like Paul was, we're proud of God's work through you. That's why we took time to celebrate the 10th anniversary recently. We're proud of God's work here. It's the same kind of pride Paul had. It's a pride in God's work, in what Christ has accomplished. We celebrate it. It brings great glory to God to proclaim the work that he does. We see your faith in action. We see your obedience. Praise God. Share. You know, Paul made the emphasis here that the gospel is shared by word and deed, and the fact that he said that they were both full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Those things have to go together. If we're just full of knowledge, then we're going to be either legalistic, like in our confession today, or we're going to be full of pride. If we're just full of goodness, then we're not going to get the word out to what the people really need to hear. We'll let people just die in their sins because we're just good to them all the time, but we're not willing to share with them about the coming judgment. So it's so important that we have this blend of both goodness and knowledge when we're sharing the scripture with each other. And it's also this blend of word and deed. That's why you always see the ministry of the gospel accompanied by ministries of mercy. And one example is what's happening in Berlin, where the McMillans are hoping to go. We got a newsletter that John had shared this week that they've got a team already on the ground in Berlin, and they've been doing lots of work just helping out in the neighborhoods. And this government official said, if you help us and people become Christians because of that, I'm okay with that. And this is in a country where one half of 1% of the people are Christians. And in general, there's a hostility towards religion. They think they've come to the conclusion religion is just a bad idea. And we're in a post-religious society, so don't even go there. But here are government officials actually inviting them to help. And the reason was because the church has been so active in improving the quality of life in the neighborhood already that the officials are asking the church to come help with other social needs that they have. So the advancement of the gospel is always this balance of word and deed. Now, in Paul's time, the deeds were these signs and wonders. You know, handkerchiefs could heal people. If someone had touched a handkerchief and someone else touched the handkerchief, you'd be healed. And Paul, had preached and preached, and someone fell out of a window and died, and Paul came down and came back to life. Now, we don't see that so much in our context, but we do have testimonies of people who God has brought back to life, right? I mean, all of us who believe have been born again, and we have a testimony of what God has done to us. We have testimonies of healing. It may not be dramatic ones where a shriveled hand is made well, but people have testimonies of healing, of a life of abuse, and by the gospel and the forgiveness they've received, they're now able to forgive what happened in their lives, able to forgive others. So we have evidence, we have these signs and wonders, and every one of us, in a sense, is a sign and wonder of what God can do in a life. So in addition to know and share, the next word is send. And in the context here, Paul really expects the Romans, and we'll see it in the coming weeks, to be like a sending off place for him. He wants to come visit them and then be sent to Spain. because no one's gone to Spain yet, and he's really excited about bringing the gospel to Spain. So we can be senders, and so whether it's supporting the Macmillans or supporting others that we know that are going to unreached areas, we can be senders, just like a church in the South sent John and Allie Taylor up to cold, dark New England. So we can send others and be involved in this sending mission. The next word was remember. And Paul said he wrote by way of reminder. And so will you please remind each other and me about the good news of God? Will you remind each other and me about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? I need constant reminders of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's justice, God's Christ's death, resurrection, reigning in, on high. So please remind each other. And the last is trust. Trust in the power of God for salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have loved ones and ones that we care about who do not yet see or understand. But the passage from Isaiah is a promise that's come true and is coming true. Those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard of him will understand. There are many more who will see and will understand. We need to keep telling the good news about God, the bad news about the coming judgment, the good news about Jesus Christ. This is the gospel ministry Paul was tasked with, and although we may not be world-traveling missionaries, we are in a land where many have not yet seen and understood. And finally, just a moment to praise and thank God for godly mothers. Praise God for the mothers who pray and pray for their children, who share with them and others the good news about God, who are filled with goodness and knowledge and able to instruct, and who never stop believing that those who do not yet see and understand will one day, at the foot of the cross, have their mouths stopped and believe. Let us pray. Holy Father, you are so good and gracious. You are the good news. You are the gospel. God, you are the gospel. Everything about you is good news. We worship and praise you for that. And God, we do actually stand under the righteous judgment that you have for the world. But then the good news is your Son. You sent your Son, and he is the good news, that he took your wrath upon himself. And he clothed us in his righteousness. And we are free in Christ. And the good news is that you have determined that all the nations will receive this good news. And that you call people like Paul and like the Macmillans and like our friends the Watts, who are in Iraq, of all places, proclaiming the gospel today. And you put that on the hearts of people. And you put that on the hearts of people for their own children, for their neighbors, for their co-workers, for their loved ones. We thank you for the heart, for the loss that you put in us. We pray for your gospel to flow freely here in Manchester. We pray for much fruit, for much revival, for many, many, many to come and see and understand the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.